Well, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. I can face tomorrow because I know He lives. What a great, great song. It goes right along with my message today. And I was thinking about this as we were singing in the choir. I bless your name. What a great song. And the second verse of that song really just spoke to my heart. Some midnight hour, if you should find you're in a prison in your own mind. How many times do we find ourselves in that prison in our own mind? Reach out and praise. Defy those chains, and they will fall in Jesus' name. You know, those times and, you know, where we think things are difficult or, you know, times are tough, we can face tomorrow because we know He lives. Amen. And we know that we could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Philippians chapter number 4, I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. And we're going to, just for the sake of time, we're going to just read the first four verses and then read the last verse. Verse number 1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway." And again, I say rejoice. And down in verse 13, a verse we're familiar with, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much that, Lord, no matter what tomorrow holds, we can face tomorrow because of the victory we have in you. And Lord, we do thank you that you've given us so many great promises in your word. And Lord, we know that as we study your word today, Lord, that we can, those promises are there for the claiming. And Lord, you don't want us to flounder and you don't want us to live lives of being defeated or being worried or anxious. But Lord, you want us to live victorious, joyful lives. And Lord, help us this morning, Lord, as we study through your word, to just open our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have the word of God just penetrate and, Lord, to change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this verse of Scripture is a verse that, if we don't have many verses memorized, is probably one of the first ones we memorize. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I do believe, though, that sometimes this verse is kind of just pulled out of the Scriptures and applied to a lot of different contexts. And you know, listen, it's okay to have Scripture memorized and have the Word of God, you know, used different struggles in different times in our life, but we got to be careful not to just grab verses and apply them to anything and think they mean something that they really don't. I shared this morning with the 8:30 service, I could sit here and tell you that I'm about to go to the Olympics this summer and I'm going to be a pole vaulter. And I could sit there and say, well, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's not going to make it happen. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't just grab verses and say, well, you know, I'm going to just jump off the roof of my house and I know that I'm going to land on my feet because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. And I do believe this verse is an encouraging verse. But if you read the previous verse in verse number 12, it says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And I believe in context of what verse 12 is telling us, yes, God desires for us to live victorious lives, but if you look at it, he's saying, hey, whether in victory or defeat, we can have joy in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that, hey, if I say I'm going to do all things through Christ, then obviously I'm going to do it. And that's not always the way it works out for us, does it? You know, we set our minds to do things, but we don't always succeed at everything we do as far as accomplishing what we may have desired to do. But whether in victory or defeat, we can still have joy in Jesus Christ. And Paul, if anyone could testify of that, it was the Apostle Paul. Oh, there were times of blessings, and you think, you know, just the story, even that song that we sang this morning, it talks about Acts chapter 16. And, you know, one moment, Paul and Silas are shackled in a dungeon, a hole, rat-infested, disease-infested situation, and you would think, wow, that's about as bad as it can get. And the next minute, the gates are being opened, and that jailer is being saved. And you say to yourself, joy Were they defeated? No, because in that circumstance, they still had joy in Jesus Christ. And that joy and their faith led to God doing a great work. G.K. Chesterton said this, "Christians ought not to be better than other people ought to be, but they ought to be better than other people are." Why is that? Because guess what, Christians? We have Jesus Christ dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit of God resides in us. We need to just do everything we can for the glory of God. And we have the ability to do that. We have the ability to do that. There's four things I want to look at from this passage this morning really quickly. Four things that I want to see that leading up to, hey, I can do all things through Christ. And I put that just like that because oftentimes we do things and we start to allow our flesh and our own strength to be the thing that drives whether or not we do something. And it really isn't about anything that we can or cannot do. It isn't about our intelligence, our strength, our abilities, our talents, our anything. It's about Jesus Christ and about what Christ can do in us and through us. So there's four things I want to look at. The first thing is that there is power in God. There is power in God. We can do all things through Christ because there is power in God. Verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." First thing we need to do is we need to stand fast in the Lord. We need to stand fast in the Lord. What does that word, that phrase "stand fast" mean? It means this. It means to stand firm. It means to persevere, to persist, to keep one's standing. Listen, we live in a time where it's real easy to just waver or to give in and say, you know what, it's not worth the battle. Hey, we now more than ever, we need to keep our standing. We need to persevere. We need to persist, and we need to keep moving on for the glory of God. Every time we take a stand for God, someone's going to stand up against you. So more than ever, we need to stand up and say, you know what? No, I'm not backing down. I'm not backing down. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. A couple of thoughts about this. 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 13. The Bible says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." That phrase, "quit you like men," means we need to act like men. Or in context, it means, hey, we need to be vigilant. We need to be strong. We need to be Christians. We need to stand up and say, hey, you know what? I am a Christian. I'm going to conduct myself like a Christian. I'm going to live like a Christian no matter what anybody says. We need to stand fast in the Lord. It's easy under pressure. It's easy to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, until somebody comes up against me. And there will be opposition. And there will be conflict. Why? Listen, all you have to do, I was sharing with our Sunday school class this morning, you can walk around Tom's River anywhere you want. Nobody says a word. But you walk around any neighborhood in Tom's River with a Bible in your hand, you got everybody calling the police. Oh, there's. I remember we used to go out with the teens. I don't know if pastors experienced. We used to go out with the teens in the neighborhood handing out flyers. You know, we'd have people calling. Oh, yeah, there's gangs in the neighborhood. There's teenagers running all over the neighborhood. You'd be like, well, hold on a second. We're just telling people about our church. But that's what happens. Now, you get other people doing other things. As long as they're not talking about Jesus Christ, oh, it's okay, you can do whatever you want. Hey, there will be opposition. Are you willing to stand fast? We could say, I could do all things through Christ. And yes, there is power in God, not in and of ourselves. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You know why we don't see the power of God in our lives? Because we keep going back to the things we used to do. When the Israelites were freed from Egypt, it didn't take long for them to start longing for the place they used to be at. You know, and it's kind of an interesting thing when you think about it, because they started murmuring, and then they started blaming Moses, and then they said, boy, we remember all the good food we had to eat. You know, they don't say, hey, I remember when we were in shackles. Boy, that was awesome. And working 18 hours a day, wasn't that great? See, they forgot all about those things. And what they remember is, look, Moses, look what you've done to us. Look at all the garlics and the leeks and the onions and all the stuff we had. And now all we have is this manna. And we need to be careful that we don't become entangled with the things that we used to do. because it'll rob us of the power of God in our lives. We don't think that, you know, oh, well, it's okay. Listen, we don't want to look back at our former life with any kind of longing or nostalgia, because what that was a life of darkness and bondage and sin, which Christ freed us from and desires for us to live in that liberty and to experience the power of God, but not if we're going to become entangled with it again. Not if we're going to become entangled with it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. That word live there means to be blessed, to enjoy real life, to enjoy freshness, strength in your life, really to be blessed by God. And he says in verse 8, for now we live, now we're blessed, now we live this fresh new life that God has given us, if ye stand fast in the Lord. See, God desires to shower us with blessings from heaven, but we need to stand fast in the Lord, not stand fast in our own strength, not stand fast in my intelligence, stand fast in the Lord, because I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, because it's Christ that does the work in us. It's Christ that does the work in us. See, we can have power in God, but it has to be in God. I shared at the 8:30 service this morning that as time is going on, I'm realizing that, you know, like when you get hurt, it's like forever. Nothing heals anymore. I used to play ball since I was like 9 years old. I'd be like 20. I'd turn my ankle, sprained ankle. You'd be in pain for about 20 minutes. You wrap it up, tighten your shoe if you didn't have a wrap, and you get back out there and play again. Now I sprain my ankle. I hobble around for like years. I kind of feel bad because sometimes people will say to me, oh, you're limping. I'm like, yeah, like forever. But you know what? Our power, our strength, as we get older, it starts to wane. But you know what? God's power never does. God's got power beyond anything we can comprehend. That's why it's not about us. Hey, some days you get up and you feel great. Other days you get up, you're like, what happened? All I did was sleep and I feel like I've been in a war. But see, God's not limited by that. God has power that he wants to demonstrate through us if we're surrendered and if we stand fast in the Lord. We also see back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, I beseech you, Odius, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind, in the Lord. You know, one of the blessings of our church is that this church is always stands united. This church has pastors been preaching from this pulpit since we've been here almost 18 years. And you know what? He preaches the same message from the same Bible, the same God, the same Savior. No wavering, nothing wavering. And listen, as a church, we need to be of the same mind. We can't have, you know, the church going in 20 different directions. It doesn't work. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that, fulfill ye my joy, in Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When the people of God are united for the purpose of God, things, great things happen, and then there is power. But when this one's going this direction, this person's going here, this person's going here, everybody's running in different directions, there's no power in that. One mind, the same mind in the Lord. Philippians 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. See, Paul over and over again through the book of Philippians keeps saying, hey, you got to be united. You got to be of the same mind. You want to have power in God? You got to be united. Same mind in the Lord. But not only stand fast in the Lord, the same mind in the Lord, but I love this. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. In verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. You know, we can allow this world to rob us of our joy if we focus on circumstances, if we focus on just everyday stuff, you know. But our joy is in God. It's not in this world. You know, we can look at a perfect example. We can look at the elections that are coming up, and we can say, wow. is it even worth voting? What? There's no hope. There's no hope. What am I going to do? Or we can say, does it matter to God if so-and-so's president or so-and-so's president? Is God limited by who becomes president? Is our hope in the president or is our hope in Jesus Christ? Amen. Listen, our joy is in God. Amen. And when we allow the things and the circumstances of life to rob us of that joy, it robs us of the power of God in our life. Because God desires for us to experience great joy. And, you know, we talk about it. He says, I could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's talking about whether things are going the way you want them to or whether things are not going the way you want them to. Can we experience that joy? It's easy when we're on those mountaintops of life to say, boy, God's good. Amen. Praise God. Well, how about when we're in the valleys of life? How about when we are in the wilderness, maybe? And we come to that place where the only thing in front of us is the Red Sea. Do we say, praise God for what he's about to do? Or do we go, oh boy, I better start building a raft or something so I can get across this great water because there's enemies chasing me behind me. I can't turn to the left. I can't turn to the right. I got no place to go. I better figure out something quick. Or do we rejoice because we say, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen, but God's going to do something great. And when we have the joy of the Lord, no matter what the situation, we can watch as God parts the Red Sea. And as God does some great work in our life, as we look forward, because listen, God already knows what's going to happen. Do you realize that God knows what's going to happen tomorrow and next day and next week? He's already there. And so we don't have to worry about it. We can rejoice. And the circumstances that befall us and the things that come our way, you know, a lot of times, those are blessings. You know, they're blessings in disguise. We look at them as, oh, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? And we could say, well, God's trying to use these situations and these circumstances to teach me something. What is it God's trying to show me through this circumstance, through this wilderness experience? If you look at the wilderness experience, God used those times as times of training, as times of bringing people to where he wanted them to be. And while we may not always like them, they are necessary at times. And they, listen, when we've gone through situations and God has blessed and God is the one who picked us up and carried us through those situations, when you get to the other side, you think, God did that. It was all about God. It wasn't anything I could have done. You know, I shared this morning. We have great plans, don't we? I have my whole life plan. If there's a situation, you get to the place where you're facing that brick wall, that Red Sea, so to speak. You can't go anywhere. The first thing I do is I grab my little pad and I said, okay, I got to figure this out. Some pen and start making notes. Oh, got to do this. Got to do this. Financial, yeah, got to do this. Carry the one, you know. And at the end of it all, I got all these notes. And you know what I have? No answers. I still don't have an answer. God takes that notepad and he crumbles it all up. And he says, now watch what I'm going to do. And we look at it and we say, there's no answer. I have no place to go. The Red Sea is before us. I can't go across this. We're dead. God says, no, I'm not limited by your limitations. See, God is not limited by our thought. We can write down all the answers we want and all the solutions we think can work out. How many times has God answered a prayer in your life that you thought it was going to work out one way and God worked it out some way completely different? You thought to yourself, man, I couldn't have seen that coming. But you know what? God can do that because God's not limited by our thoughts. God's not limited by our strengths. God's not limited by any of that. There's power in God. Number two, there's peace with God. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That word moderation means gentleness. It means gentleness. You know, when we have peace with God, we can enjoy patience. Now, I say this, and even as I'm saying it, God's working on my heart now because I don't have any patience. I don't even have patience to wait for a microwave anymore. I'm just telling you, I just have zero patience. You know, if the thing says cook it for 2 minutes, I'll cook it for 30 seconds, see if it's done. It's not. I have to put it in for another 30 seconds. Then I get frustrated. I have no patience. But you know what? You know what? We can experience the peace of God, and God will teach us patience. He will teach us patience. Titus chapter 3, verse 2 says this: to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. There's that word gentle again. You know, we need to demonstrate patience when people come up against us. That's what let your moderation be known to all men. Listen, we're going to face opposition. You stand up and you tell someone you're a Christian, you're going to face opposition. It's just the way it is. You know, does that mean that we stop? No. It says in verse 2, to speak evil of no man. See, in my flesh, I say, how dare you talk to me that way? I'm going to show you how wrong you are. And what we want to do is prove how dumb what they're saying sounds. Well, first of all, that's not going to help bring them to Christ. But what is the end goal? What does the Bible say? To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, okay, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And see, we need to get to the place where we have that patience and not be offended, and then we have the peace with God. See, when we're doing things God's way, we don't have to worry about it because we know we're doing it the way God wants us to do it. We get in trouble sometimes because we allow ourselves to be caught up in the flesh. And, you know, pride is a big, big, ugly monster that rears his ugly head every chance it gets. And when somebody talks to you, you feel like, how dare you? You know? And listen, that's a worldly way of thinking. I can't tell you the number of times at my old job, I, you know, say something and people would be having a conversation and one guy would say to another guy, do you know who you're talking to? I thought that was only something that was done on like TV movies or shows. Like, people walk around thinking, hey, you can't talk to me like that. Do you know who I am? I'm thinking to myself. But you know what? As a Christian, gentleness, meekness, humility. James chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. How do we get that gentleness? How do we get that spirit where we don't defend ourselves every time somebody says something against us? We need wisdom from God. The wisdom that comes from God. Listen, like I told you before, in my pride, I'm like, oh, no, you don't. That's the first thing I want to do. You don't talk to me. And we get really offended. But how do we answer someone? We need wisdom from God. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we should never, you know, because I just finished saying, hey, we need to stand fast in the Lord. And I believe we need to do that. But there's a way to do it where we're not being offensive to people in and of ourselves. Now, the message sometimes will offend people, but we shouldn't be offensive. And we need to ask God for wisdom that we couldn't possibly in and of ourselves have. But God can give us wisdom. And then in James 5:8, it says, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know what? We don't have to worry about what everybody says to us because, listen, Jesus Christ is coming back. And the things that go on here are temporary. They're temporal. Do we live with the hope of eternal life in our lives? Do we live with heaven in view? Or do we live with the moment? I don't like what I'm going through now. Or do we live saying, well, you know what? Let's be patient. Let's demonstrate gentleness. Why? Because guess what? The Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord. Listen, we need to live with the sight of the fact that Jesus is coming back. And there's a whole lot of people who don't know about Jesus Christ. And that needs to be the goal, not about being right, not about winning an argument, but about leading people to Christ. About leading people to Christ. So when Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Hey, we need to, every opportunity we get, we need to demonstrate gentleness, meekness. Why? Listen, as I shared this morning, the first gospel that people see is not what you say, it's what they see in you. Long before you ever open your mouth, they've already made a decision about you based on your actions, based on your mannerisms, everything, right or wrong. The first gospel that most people see is our lives. And we need to demonstrate that there is a difference, moderation, meekness, so we can enjoy patience. Having peace with God eliminates anxiety. In verse 6, be careful for nothing. That phrase means to be troubled with care. So it says, hey, don't be troubled with the cares of this world. But you don't understand, there's a lot of things going on. I get it. I do. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 25, Jesus, in his part of his Sermon on the Mount, says this in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, Matthew 6, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does all that mean? You know, God, you know what Jesus is saying? He said, listen, I know what your needs are. I will provide them. My God shall supply all your needs. We don't need to worry about it. Now, there's a fine line, okay? I read this quote, and this is a good, really good quote. There is a difference between a godly sense of responsibility and an ungodly, untrusting worry. However, an ungodly, untrusting sense of worry usually masquerades as responsibility. What does that mean? That means that, listen, God wants us to do things, and we need to plan things. He doesn't like disorder, confusion, chaos. So, but that doesn't mean, well, Lord, you know, I need to have money to be able to buy food for my family and provide food. And God says, I'll provide all your needs. And then we sit back and we say, okay, Lord, here I am, and just sit and do nothing. Well, that's irresponsible. Because God has given us the ability to work. God provides jobs. But we also can get to the place where we worry so much about that we leave God completely out of it. And then we become overburdened with the cares of this world. That's why he says, be careful for nothing. Paul says, don't worry about any of that stuff. God knows what you need. God will take care of your needs. Spurgeon said this, you cannot say that Jesus Christ ever troubled his head about what he should eat or what he should drink. His meat and his drink consisted in doing his Father's will. Peace with God enjoys patience, eliminates anxiety, and it brings us into a place where we enter into prayer. You know, when you're praying, there's peace with God. It's that simple. D.L. Moody said, I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Imagine that. I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. He goes on to say, Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. You know, we can get to the place where we get so busy in the doing that we don't pray. Three quick thoughts about prayer. First of all, is the entirety of prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And then Paul writes, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What things should I pray for? Everything. Well, what do you mean everything? Everything. I remember years ago, my youngest son had lost, he was really young, he was probably, I don't know, three, around three, he was about 3 years old, and he had lost his favorite toy. I'll never forget it. And he said, oh, he was so upset. And he said, what should we do? And we said, well, let's pray. And he prayed, a child's prayer. And he had lost this thing for 2 or 3 days. He couldn't find it anywhere. And within an hour, he found it. Why do I say that? Because you know what? And he realized that even that small thing, which was a big thing in his life, God cared about it. He prayed to God. And sometimes we look at it and we say, well, God doesn't, that's so small. God doesn't care about that. You think God cares about that? I heard this story, great story. Woman was out with her children at a restaurant, and they were having, they were getting ready to eat lunch, and she asked the 6-year-old daughter if she would pray. So she's praying over the meal, and in the midst of the prayer, she says something to the effect of, God, I pray that mommy would buy us ice cream for dessert when our lunch is done. And then she went on to say, and liberty and justice for all, amen. And so the mom was kind of smiling about it, and people in the restaurant all had a grin on their face as this young child and the innocency of a young child praying over the meal. But there was one woman who sat just across the way, and she looked over, and she had kind of a scowl on her face, and she said, you see, that's the problem with this country. She said, kids today don't even know how to pray. The little girl was upset. She started crying. She said, Mommy, did I do it wrong? Is God mad at me? And there was an elderly gentleman sitting there, and he walked over. He saw what had happened, and he said to her, he says, no. He says, you did it just fine. He said, God is real pleased with your prayer. And she kind of got a smile on her face, and then he kind of bent down, and he looked over at the, as he was looking at the woman, and he kind of whispered in his ear. He said, ice cream, praying for ice cream is good, because ice cream is good for the soul. Makes you smile. And he kind of was looking at the woman, and the little girl was smiling. And so they went through their meal, and after the meal, the mom went ahead and bought them all ice cream. And they were all excited, and the ice cream comes, and the little girl's sitting there, and they bring her the bowl of ice cream, and she's kind of looking at it. And then she does something the mom didn't expect. She gets up, and she walks over to the woman that had said that to her, and she gives her the bowl of ice cream. And she says, you can have my ice cream because it's good for the soul. She said, my soul is good already. And you know what? Sometimes we look at little things in prayer and we just dismiss them as, oh, God doesn't really care. Oh, no, God cares about everything in our life. He cares about every last thing, whether it's a bowl of ice cream for a 6-year-old child or the major things in our life. God cares. The entirety of prayer, the explanation of prayer in this verse in Philippians, he says, be careful for nothing but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Right there, that summarizes prayer in a nutshell. The word prayer there is talking about the widest sense of prayer. It's basically talking about the worship aspect of prayer. That's the praise to God. That's praising God for who he is. Then he says supplication. You know what supplication is? Supplication is our requests, the things that we need. And he says with thanksgiving. You know, prayer and thanksgiving go hand in hand. You can't have prayer without thanksgiving. You know, oftentimes we pray and we pray and God answers prayer and then we never thank him for answered prayer. Hey, prayer and thanksgiving go hand in hand. And Paul here says, hey, let your requests, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And here's a great part of this verse. Let your requests be made known unto God. You know what that is? It's kind of like an invitation. Paul's saying, hey, God's inviting you to pray. God's invited, that God of heaven, the creator of the universe, is inviting us to talk to him. Wow. When I think about that, it just blows my mind. God, who created all things, the great I am, says, let your requests, take your requests, bring your requests to me. And he cares about all of them. You know what? When we take our burdens to him, there's peace with God. It's an old, old song. Leave your heavy burdens at the cross. Because when you do, listen, you don't have to worry about it anymore because God's got it. Peace with God. Power in God. Peace with God. There's the presence of God. In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue And if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, we can have the presence of God in our life. We can have the presence of God in our life. In verse 8, he talks about that path. He talks about the things that we need to do here. He's saying things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just and pure and lovely and of a good report. He gives you the whole list. But after he gives you the path to having God's presence, you know what he then says? He says, ponder on these things. Think on these things. Listen. The most succinct way I can put this is the things that we think about matter. I have no other way to say it. We need to be pondering, meditating on the things that promote godliness. We poison our minds with everything that this world has to offer. We fill our minds and our thoughts with all this stuff. And then we're like, you know, I'm not sensing the presence of God in my life. Hey, you know what? You want to have the presence of God? Think on the things that are pure and lovely and just and of a good report. Because what happens is when we get to the place where our minds are being transformed, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what he's saying? Out with the old, in with the new. And when we do that, we can have the presence of God in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a great verse on this, 2 Corinthians 10:5, the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what that means? Hey, those things that are poisoning our minds, bring them. Give them to God. Get them out of there. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself. Our thought needs to be surrendered unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. The things that we think about matter. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set your affection on the things above. Our focus is always on the things here. We get ourselves in trouble because we just flood our mind with all this stuff. And what happens is we leave God out of it. And I shared in our Sunday school today that one of the greatest blessings in my life since we've been saved is that we had people continually telling us, stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Read your Bible. Memorize verses. Pray. Read your Bible. Do a Bible study. Do have personal devotion time over and over and over again. Why? Because it is vital. Vital. Scripture memorization is kind of taking a back seat. And listen, I understand it's hard to memorize scripture verses sometimes. That's okay. There's all kind of tricks you can use. Use index cards. Put them in your pocket. I have found this, though, that if you continually stay in the Word of God, you don't have to make an effort as much to memorize the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit will just bring things to your mind. You know? If I said, you know, greater is he that is in you than, and everybody would say, he that is in the world. Why? That's because we've heard that so many times. It's like, you know, songs. I've shared with you before, you know, it's hard. You know, those songs that I used to listen to before I was saved, it's hard. You hear like one line of the song and the whole entire lyrics of the entire song come flooding back into your mind. Why is that? Did you have to sit there and spend hours on hours agonizing as you memorized the lyrics of that song? No. You know what you did? You listened to it over and over and over and over. You heard it on the radio. You listened to it in your car. You played it at home. You sang it. You sang it. You sang it with friends. You listened to it everywhere you went for 6 months straight. Then you didn't forget it. Well, guess what? You could do the same thing with the Word of God. Read it. Listen to it. Be at church. Study it. You do it over and over again. Guess what? Those verses start to stick. Ponder on that which promotes godliness. And then God leaves a pattern for us to follow. In Philippians, back where we were reading, in verse 9, it says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He's saying, hey, listen, the things you've learned, the things you've watched me do, the things you've heard me say, all the pattern of life that I have demonstrated, do it. You say, wow, that's tough. He says, yeah, but you know what? Paul isn't the only one who said that. Jesus Christ said the same thing. When he was teaching the disciples about humility, and he was washing the disciples' feet, and then he turns around in verse 15 of John chapter 13, and he says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. We have no greater example than the example of Jesus Christ to follow. We have an example in the Savior, and he says, hey, what things I have done, do. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2:12, the Bible says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I told you before, the first gospel people will see is your life. So we need to set an example. And not just an example, but we need to set the bar high. We need to set the bar high. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, it talks about some of those things. And we need to live a life and set an example, not just, well, you know, that's really tough to do. You know, we're going to fail anyway, so what's the point of setting the bar so high? Hey, listen, God didn't save us to live in mediocrity. God, the Bible says, God's going to do great and mighty things, which we don't even know yet. And he uses people to do those things. But we kind of live in mediocrity and say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not quite as good as that. You know, God says, hey, listen, strive for greatness. Because, why? Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the last point is this, we can prevail in God. In verses 10 through 13 of Philippians 4, Paul talks about, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. In verse 12, and we read this before, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You can prevail in God. Why? Because we know that God provides. You read through Romans 16, God used people to provide Paul's needs. He thanks a whole slew of people. Philippians 4:19, the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in by Christ Jesus. God uses people to provide for our needs. We have a great church providing for everyone else's needs whenever the need arises. It's incredible. And this is, by the way, this is not the usual. We have a very special place for that here. And it's an amazing thing. And when there's a need, people always step up. And it's an amazing thing. God provides. God satisfies. You know, no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what may come our way, God is all we need. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, Paul understood that God is all I need. Whatever state I'm in, whatever I have, I can be content. Because you know what? His satisfaction, his joy was not in the things he had, but in his Savior. Because God satisfies. God is all we need on earth and forevermore. In Psalm 16. In Psalm 16. And in verse 11, David says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And then in Psalm 17:15, David says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You know what David was saying? He says, hey, I'll be satisfied in thee, Lord, here. But one day, when I awake with thy likeness, I'm going to be satisfied there too. And our joy and our hope and our satisfaction is not in the things that we have. Because guess what? Things come, things go. So does that mean one day we're happy, one day we're sad? It shouldn't be that way. Because once saved, always saved. And once you live and you know that God and Jesus Christ is with you every step of the way, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content wherever you are. And you can have joy forevermore because you know what? It's God that satisfies, not things. And the last thing is we have strength in God. God strengthens. God strengthens us by giving us patience through trials. We talked about that earlier. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's often been said, be careful asking for patience because you never know what you might get. But you know what? God uses those situations. He gives us patience through those trials so that we can endure and we can persevere. God strengthens us by fighting on our behalf. Aren't you glad that the victory is not up to us? In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. So when you knock on that door or, when you're faced with a situation or, someone comes up, hey, listen, don't worry about it. God is with you. God is with you. And God never leaves us alone. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Listen, there's times, and I think we've all been there, where we say, I just don't feel like God's with me. I don't feel like God's here. I feel like I'm all alone. I want to quit. I want to throw in the towel. I'm done. Let me remind you, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, for he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Amen. You don't have to fear. You know why? Because God's going before you. God's going with you. God is with you. And he will not fail thee and he will not forsake thee. And I'll leave you with this verse in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Can we do all things through Christ which strengthens us? Well, I'm not about to go home and jump off that roof, like I said. But I know one thing. I know that there's power in God. I know there's peace with God. I know I can experience the presence of God. And I know that I can prevail in God. What does that mean? That means that, hey, listen, everything in life isn't going to work out the way I want it to work out. Things aren't always going to, come up the way that I want it to come up. But you know what? One thing is certain. We know we're on the winning side. Amen. What does that mean? Does that mean we're always, always, always going to have things work out the way that we plan? Nope. But we're still on the winning side. And we can be victorious through Jesus Christ. And we can do all things. So when defeats, you can call them defeats, you can call them, trials, you can call them whatever you want, but when things don't work out the way we want, we can still be joyful because you know what? God is the one who's leading us. God is the one doing the work. And then we can say, I can do all things through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're thankful that there is no doubt, Lord, as to whether or not we're on the winning side, Lord, but we know because of the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, because he rose victoriously from that grave, because he lives, we know that we can face tomorrow. And Lord, we know that we are on the winning side. And Lord, we just pray, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, if there's someone here today who's never trusted in you for salvation, Lord, may today be that day. May they, Lord, just come forward today, Lord, and just ask us, and then we can show them from the Bible how they can know for sure that heaven is their home. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.